Our God, our Father, we ask that you open the eyes of our hearts to your word, that it would, we would receive it implanted, and it would bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our meditation, as I mentioned, is on the gospel lesson this morning. Doesn't it seem to you that our whole culture is devoted to reminding us our chief goal in life is to be happy? In fact, there was even a song about the importance and preeminence of being happy written several years ago. I don't know if you remember it. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. See, we live in a culture where people strive for happiness, but yet it seems elusive. Advertising sells products based on how much happier or more satisfied we will be if we buy more things on Amazon or Facebook. It's just easy. Just go click and it's buy now. And that makes happiness. You look at the magazine at the grocery checkout, they tell us that somehow we can make ourselves stronger, more beautiful, younger, and this will bring us more happiness. Yet when couples end a relationship, it's usually because one of them says, I'm no longer happy. I need to find myself. And many of us have bought into this idea that our major purpose in life is to be happy. And then we have the inherent right to complain when we're not happy. You see, the world seeks happiness as its major end goal. To be happy is to have more things, attain wisdom, education, status, power. I want my share of the American dream like everybody else. I want a home. I want to invest in the stock market. I want to make a killing. I need a bigger house or I want another car. I want. And so somehow this will make you happy. It's like when you buy that new car, right? And you drive it home and you get that smell of the new car. And then 3 months later, it's not so new anymore, is it? It's just like, I can't go trade in my car every 3 months. But see, the happiness wears off. We think that more and more things, well, some will make us happy, and there's the initial thrill, but then it's gone and emptiness creeps in. We think happiness is to have the right girlfriend or boyfriend, the perfect career or job. These aren't bad in themselves, but you see, it's not lasting. King Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, have you ever read that book? And I'm telling you, the first existentialist was not Soren Kierkegaard or Jean-Paul Sartre. It was King Solomon. And an existentialist is one who lives in despair and lives in the meaninglessness of life, trying to find meaning for this existence. Solomon referred to pursuing happiness as chasing after the wind, a fleeting venture for many that ends up in despair. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And if there was ever a wealthy person in this whole planet in the history of the world, it was King Solomon. And yet he was depressed. Vanity of vanities, says Solomon. Happiness is like chasing after the wind, a fleeting vapor. And because we live in a culture that strives for happiness and can't find it, many times life becomes meaningless. However, in our gospel this morning, Jesus provides a different perspective on human happiness and contentment or purpose in life. Now, when you preach on the Beatitudes, I can't do it in 10 minutes, so please forgive me. Bear with me, stay with me, because this is good stuff. Let's unpack some of this, because Jesus, in Matthew tells us in chapter 5, that seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to a mountainside and sat down and began to teach. And these verses that we read in the gospel are considered the Beatitudes. They're a series of blessings. But see, many misinterpret what Jesus is saying in these verses by thinking that blessed means to be happy. That's not what he's saying. The word blessed in the original language is more than being happy, because happiness is an emotion, often dependent on outward circumstances. I'm happy today, I'm not tomorrow. I have circumstances dictate what makes my happiness. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not happiness. Now listen to this. Rather, the word blessed here means the ultimate well-being and distinctive spiritual joy of one who shares in the salvation of the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Blessed here means the ultimate well-being and having distinctive spiritual joy of one who shares in the salvation of the kingdom of God. Well-being is having a state of spiritual, emotional, physical dependence on God. It's a daily trust in Christ who gives us the endurance and power to live the Christian life. I can't do it myself, neither can you do it yourself. In other words, Jesus in these Beatitudes is giving us a picture of what it is to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. These verses are characteristic of one who has been born again of baptism in the Holy Spirit. So let's unpack these verses and see how Jesus shows us what it is to be a Christian and what God is like. The first one, you have spiritual well-being and joy when you are poor in spirit. For yours is the kingdom of God. This is not referring to poor in a sense of no money, I'm destitute, but poor in the sense of spiritual bankruptcy and emptiness without God. In other words, it's only when we are broken before God, acknowledging our sin and spiritual bankruptcy, that we can even begin to see the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit means we come to God wretched, blind, naked, and poor. We have nothing to offer God but our sin. Like last week's gospel with the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee goes in to pray to the temple. Oh, I thank you, God. Look at me. I do this. I do that. I'm so great at worship and all that. And over in the corner was the tax collector who could barely lift his eyes up to God. And he would just say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinful being. And Jesus said, that was the man who was justified. That was the man who was made right with God. Why? Because he was poor in spirit. He recognized and understood his sin and that he needed mercy. And when we are poor in spirit, we receive mercy. When we confess our sins before God, we receive forgiveness. You shall have spiritual well-being and joy when you mourn, for you will be comforted. It's when we become sorrowful in grief that God brings us comfort. Listen to what St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. Whenever we are troubled and mourn, God brings us comfort. And in the mourning, too, it's a sense that we mourn over our sin. I often wonder, do we have a heart of anguish over our sin? Or do we just think it's okay to just continue on and on and on? When the Holy Spirit taps our shoulder and saying, you need to confess, you need to allow me to work in your life. If your sins don't bother you, something's wrong. Yet when we confess our sins, we're comforted by Christ's word of the complete forgiveness of our sins. As I've said before, when we begin our service with confession, we don't just go through a ritual. That's God speaking his word of forgiveness to you. So whatever you have done has been forgiven when you confess your sins. The complete forgiveness. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And God promises those who mourn, they will be comforted. And when we as a church bring comfort to others, we need to be people who bring comfort. You will have spiritual well-being and joy when you are meek, for you will inherit the earth. Often people think of meek is milquetoast or weakness. But that's not what the word means. It means a total dependence on God with self-control, submitting to God's will. It's those who are humble and gentle, as Jesus was humble and gentle, and yet he was king of the universe. It's possessing strength under control, knowing how to control your anger and passions when you are wronged. No, meekness is not weakness, but it's a character, a trait of strength. This ultimately leads to greater inheritance, which can be both spiritual and physical in your life. Because the more you are meek, the more you draw people to you. When you are humble, people will gravitate towards you. As opposed to when you are either rage or angry or prideful. That's what Jesus is getting at. The Bible says to humble yourself before God, that he may exalt you. You will have spiritual well-being and joy when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Righteousness is doing the right thing, even though the easy way is better to do the wrong thing. We live in a culture today where it's better to just do the easy thing, the convenient thing, the thing that makes me happy. But it's a lie. Righteousness is God's righteousness. It's doing the right thing, bearing the fruit of justice, fairness, truth. Jesus is saying those who practice these things will be spiritually satisfied. And we pursue righteousness because God has declared us righteous through Christ. The gospel is that by Christ's death and resurrection, your sin has been paid for. Your sin has been laid on Jesus, his righteousness laid on you. So now go out and live in righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Hunger for righteousness. It's so easy to want to do the wrong thing and cut corners. Because when you do the right thing, you will be satisfied. You will have spiritual well-being and joy when you are merciful. Because God's been merciful to us, we are to show mercy to others, that others may know the love of Christ. When we are merciful, we receive mercy. This is the principle of reciprocity. You walk down the street and someone says hi to you, the reciprocity is to say hi back. If you don't, you're violating the law of reciprocity. And the law of reciprocity says, if you show mercy, mercy will be shown to you. And we as Christians need to be people of mercy and compassion. The mercy of God shown to us needs to overflow in all our relationships to others. Be merciful. You will have spiritual well-being when you are pure in heart, for you shall see God. A person's heart is the center of one's being, including mind, will, and emotions. What Jesus is getting at is when a person's thoughts, intentions, and actions are focused on the need for God to cleanse a sinful heart and striving to be a new person. You see, by nature, our hearts are filthy and dirty. They're tainted by sin. But every time we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and give us a new heart. Listen to what King David says in Psalm 51. And I love this psalm. I pray this often. After he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, purity of heart comes from trusting in Jesus. He is our purity. In our epistle this morning that Rich just read, it's to see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. The reason why the world does not know him is that it did not know him. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Purity is allowing Jesus Christ to live through you by his mercy and his grace. He is our purity. We can't do it in and of ourselves. You will have spiritual well-being and joy when you are a peacemaker. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been made right with God by faith, we have peace with God. We do no longer have to fear the ultimate judgment. Why? Because Jesus Christ has redeemed us. As we just sang right before the message here, that God sent his only son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, he brings us peace. We are to bring peace to others. We are to be peacemakers in the workplace. We are to be peacemakers in our neighborhoods. We are to be peacemakers in our families all around. We are to stand up for righteousness and truth. And lastly, he says, you will have spiritual well-being and joy when you are persecuted because of righteousness. For yours will be the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm wondering once, let me ask you a question. If someone, they were to haul you into court to convict you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's when we stand up for Jesus, when we proclaim the gospel, when we live like all of these characteristics, we are going to get persecuted. I'm appalled at what I hear is going on in Nigeria. You hear that in the news? Slaughtering of Christians? I mean, we can't imagine that in the United States, can we? I mean, come on. I mean, it's just been freedom of religion, freedom, you know. But let me hear this. Persecution is coming, and it's coming in this country too. There is an antipathy in our culture towards Christianity. Somehow, if you subscribe to natural law, or if you believe in some absolute truth, you are considered a bigot, someone that's out of touch, and you will be persecuted. But we have the promise that whenever we are persecuted, God is with us. Hear what he says in Timothy. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of self-control. When you are persecuted for your faith, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Brothers and sisters, Jesus gives us this portrait of what it is to be a Christ follower and to know what the kingdom of God is like. Happiness is fleeting. It's a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. But spiritual well-being and joy comes from knowing Jesus, placing your faith and trust in him, knowing that your sins are forgiven and you have abundant life now and in eternity. Wow, I'll take that. That's true well-being and joy. That can never be taken away from you because God has claimed you for his very own. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes